So some Bible teachers, and they come to the book of Ephesians, they call it like the queen of epistles. Others call it the pearl of great price. And could you put on the PowerPoint for me? That would be brilliant. Thank you. So a pearl, it begins to grow when a little piece of grit finds its way inside the shell of an oyster, and it begins to irritate and rub against the soft flesh inside. So the oyster, to protect itself, begins to secrete a hard substance around the grit, and that grows. And it becomes a beautiful and a precious thing. It all started, if you like, under irritating circumstances. And among the letters of Paul, the letter to the Ephesians may be argued to be the pearl of great price. But you need to remember that this beautiful pearl, it was formed under irritating circumstances. The letter makes clear that Paul was a prisoner. It does not say where he was a prisoner, but the traditional view is that he was in Rome, maybe 60-61 AD, for 2 years. Maybe he was under house guard or in prison. Some commentators argue that he was actually chained to a guard that would swap around again and again and again. So he was going through tough times. He was going through irritating circumstances. But I just love that, because obviously, you know, sometimes God seems to say the most precious things when we're going through the most difficult and irritating circumstances. Amen? When we go through tough circumstances, God can speak into our lives in powerful ways. I think of Joni Erickson Tada, who's a paraplegic who struggled with cancer all these years, and she sat in a wheelchair. And yet, God shows her amazing things. The light of God's love just shines out of her. Again, I think of Amy Carmichael, because I just love her books. When I meet her in heaven, I'm going to give her a great big hug and say, thank you for your encouragement that you brought to me. Yeah? Last 20 years of her life on that mission field in India, she was bedridden. She couldn't get out of that, and yet God spoke to her so much. Precious things that speak into my life anyway and encourage me. And I know Pauline gets encouraged by her as well, and some other people as well. So when we go through difficult circumstances, God can speak to us. So what's the theme for Ephesians? It could be argued it's the purpose of God. And there's two strands. Number one strand is God's got a plan. Number two strand, God's got the power. Amen. Okay, so God's got the plan, but he's also got the power to fulfill that plan. And those words, purpose and power, keep coming up again in the book of Ephesians. And the letter, if you like, you can divide it in two parts right down the middle. So we've got six chapters, okay? First chapters, so you've got 1-3, and you've got obviously 4-6. And the first part of the letter is concerned with salvation, and the salvation that God works in us. Second part is concerned with the salvation that we're working out through Christ's empowering. And so we need to get the first part into us before we can do the second part. But the problem with many Christians is that we try to do the second part without knowing the first part deep within our hearts. Okay, Paul gives us this, and it's a great thing to meditate on. So the first half's concerned with belief, and the second half is behavior. The first half is your experience of Christ. The second half is your example to others. The first half is your worship to God. The second half is your walk, your warfare. The first half is about what we're saved by. The second is what we are saved for. The first half, if you say, is adoration, praising God for all those blessings. But the second half is applying them into our lives. And so the first half is about our relationship to God, our salvation in Christ, the beauty and the wonder of God's purpose and God's power as they're being worked out in our lives. In a minute, we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1. But before we get there, I just want you to understand something. If you look at verses 3 to 14, okay, the NIV, the New King James Version, most English translations keeps putting full stops in the way. It's not meant to have a full stop. Verse 3 to verse 14 is one continuous sentence. And it's an amazing sentence. It's like a torrent of words that's coming out of Paul. Could you imagine Paul being in this prison cell? And then suddenly, he's just going over and over, and it's just coming out of him through the power of the Holy Spirit. The grammar of the Greek language cannot contain the blessings that God's poured into Paul's life. Hallelujah. He just can't get over it. So it just flows. And there's a particular phrase or repetition that you're going to notice. 14 times, you simply get the word "ing." Ing. It's the most important word there. "Ing him." "Ing Christ." "Ing the beloved." As soon as you step into Christ, things begin to happen. As soon as you're in him, not just Christ in you, but you in Christ. Do you know that verse in Acts 17? In him we live and move and have our being. You are in him. You're actually living in Christ. We were thinking about baptism. Paul said that you have put on Christ when you get baptized. We're clothed in those righteousness that we heard about earlier. So living in him, a torrent of things begins to happen in our lives. So Paul's a prisoner, but he feels so blessed by God. And the revelations that come from this, they're just amazing. He's lost in love, wonder, and praise, what Charles Wesley would say. He's just having one of those moments where the Holy Spirit's coming upon him and he's having these amazing truths and he can't contain them. And I just wonder what the prison guards thought of this when he was coming out with it and everything else. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you could put it, oh, he's already up there. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're getting to that long sentence in Greek. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you might just help us this evening, that these words might just sink deep within, Lord God. They're life-changing words, once we truly grab hold of these words. So we just invite your Holy Spirit to come. Lighten up your word tonight. May these verses keep coming back to people's minds. And I just ask that in your name. Amen. If you could go to the next slide, that would be brilliant. And so, basically, bless God for all the spiritual blessings he has freely given to us. Yeah? Is it just me that wants to bless God? Okay, how can we bless God? Obviously, by praising him. That's why I chose Psalm 103 at the start. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And when we come to worship God. So last week, we came to worship God in the evening of the Sunday service. And we just kept on praising and worshiping and worshiping and worshiping God. It was a wonderful time, wasn't it? I think I got up here about 8:30 and I just said the blessing. And I thought people were going to be going, but people just wanted to carry on worshiping God. And that's just a wonderful thing. And as we were doing that, I just sensed God's pleasure. God's pleasure, just looking down upon us. Yeah, that we weren't rushing away. We were just being in God's presence and just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. And that was just that humility and the heart of the people there. So we can have these great extended times of praise and worship. And I love that. I really do. I just love seeking God together as a church. And maybe in the future we can have some more. But another way we can bless God, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. There's also another way of blessing God, which I trust we shall all endeavor to practice, and that is by the doing good to his children. When they are sick, visit them. When they are downcast, comfort them. When they are poor, relieve them. When they are hard pressed by outward adversaries, stand at their side and help them. You cannot bless the head, but you can bless the feet. And when you have refreshed the feet, you have refreshed the head. He will say, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. That's another way that we bless God. We're blessing Jesus when we actually do that as well. So it's not all about praising God. It's about loving his people and loving them that don't know Jesus as well. And that's just another way of blessing him. Why should we bless God? Because of all these spiritual blessings that he's freely given us, that he's freely lavished into our lives. Paul was imprisoned. He had every earthly thing taken away from him, but they could not take away his spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Could not take away his spiritual blessings. And he is so different. You know, in the West today, we've got that false prosperity, health and wealth, gospel and everything that goes around. And Brooke, you know, was caught up in that, wasn't your book? He was caught up in that gospel a long time ago and everything else. And that's all about me, myself and I. It's all about me getting rich, me getting healthy, me. Paul wasn't on about that at all. He's got everything taken away and he just wants God's spiritual blessings. Hallelujah. That's where we need to be. Yeah, we go through times of suffering. We go through times of difficulty. But we just want to give praise to God for what he's done. But notice the past tense. If you just look there, it just says, who has blessed us? Has blessed us. This is assurance. Do you have assurance that God chose you in him before the foundation of the world? Do you have an inner witness that you're a predestined child of God, that you're adopted into his family and you cry out, Abba, Father? Do you know in your heart that you're accepted in the Beloved? And you'll always be. You'll never get out of that. You'll always be accepted in the Beloved. Do you have deep assurance through the Holy Spirit that your sins are forgiven? Do you have deep assurance that Christ has redeemed you through his blood? Do you have assurance that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and that you have an inheritance in heaven that no one can take away, that's reserved for you? And when I first became a Christian, I was praying, and the book that I felt led to read was the book of Ephesians. And it's always amazed me coming back to this book. So it's a privilege tonight to be able to preach on it. Slide 5. Could we just go up to this point, if that's okay? Chosen in him before the world was created. It says in 2 Timothy, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. For grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The prophet Jeremiah could say, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Paul opens up the letter saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Not by his choice, but by the will of God. Henry Nguyen wrote this, the greatest spiritual battle begins and never ends with the reclaiming of our chosenness. Long before any human being saw us, we are seen by God's loving eyes. Long before anyone heard us cry or laugh, we are heard by our God, who is all ears for us. Long before any person spoke to us in this world, we are spoken to by the voice of eternal love. And I just love that. Chosen by God before the foundation of the world. If you just think about that, God chose people before he created the world and the universe. That's what it's got. That's what it's saying. Chosen by God before the foundation. All this beautiful world and everything else that he's put out there is for his people to enjoy. So it's an amazing truth that's there. But it brings us security. It brings us self-worth. Because there's a God in heaven who's chosen you. You're significant to him. You're of tremendous worth to him, and he loves you deeply. Hallelujah. Next one. Could we just move on to the next one as well this evening? And so, yeah, moving on. Predestined, adopted into his family. Can we go back? There's something that I've forgotten to say, and I just want to say this bit as well. Why are we chosen in him before the foundation of the world? The Bible says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why God's chosen us. Spurgeon again said this, the object of our election, in other words, that God's chosen, is our holiness. And the object of every spiritual blessing is our holiness. God is aiming at making us holy. Hallelujah. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Yeah, there's a sense, that's right, where we're clothed in his righteousness, but there's also this sanctification where God is making us holy. And Charles Spurgeon said this, "Brothers and sisters, would we not sacrifice everything we have and count it no sacrifice if we might be perfectly holy? I said to a young girl who came to join the church, 'Mary, are you perfect?' She looked at me and said, 'No, sir,' I said. 'Would you like to be?' 'Oh, that I would. I long for it. I cry for it.' Surely the God who makes us long to be perfect has already wrought a great work in us. And if we can say that to be perfect would be heaven to us, then we are already on the road to heaven, and God is working out in us his eternal purpose, which is that we should be holy." Do you have a longing within to be right with God? There's another thing there as well, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What does that mean? Some people translate it as this, that we're to be loving, that we're to be full of love in a blameless way, to love people in a pure way. Amy Carmichael, again, got caught up with this so much. She just wanted to love people with a pure heart. No other motives, but to love God. And if you read her writing, she wrote this, "Love through me, love through me, love of God. Make me like thy clear air, through which unhindered colours pass as though it were not there. Powers of the love of God, depths of the heart divine, O love that faileth not, break forth and flood this world of thine." Of course, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Are we without blame showing God's love to people? Is our deepest motivation truly the love of God going through us, flowing to other people? Paul said, "It's the love of Christ that compels me." That's what we need in our lives, his love flowing through us, doing things just for his glory in love. Okay, now could we go to the next one? Sorry, I just wanted to get that point in. So another one, we're predestined to be adopted into his family. I love this one. Brooke just touched upon it a little bit this evening, that we can actually cry out this evening, "Abba, Father." That there's a Father in heaven who absolutely loves us, and he makes us accepted in the Beloved. And whenever he looks at us, there's nothing but love that's pouring out of him towards us. Brooke shared times when he would go far away from God, yeah? And yet there was nothing but love pouring out for him all that time. And the longing of the Father to say, "Brooke, come back to me. Brooke, come back to me." I've known it in my own life, being far away, and God just saying, "Come back to me again." We've got this amazing Father that just loves us so much. He pours his love upon us, and we're adopted into his family. Again, he chose us. There's an amazing security in that. We will always be a part of his family. I love those words, "We are accepted in the beloved. I just love it. I could just keep saying that again and again. We are accepted in the beloved. Would you join with me this evening? We are accepted in the beloved. And I'm going to go on to another one. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Could you say that one with me? I am my beloved's, and he is mine. We are accepted in the beloved, and no one can take that away. Hallelujah. No one can take that away. I love that old song. I don't know if you'll sing it sometime. It says, I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted. No condemnation. I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and the Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord. Does anyone know that song? I'm accepted, I'm forgiven. Anybody sang that and it's meant something to them? It's a great old song. I love that one. Just singing that one over. So we're accepted. Next slide, please. Possibly the biggest highlight. Could we go on to the next one? Redemption in Christ Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This is the greatest spiritual blessing, isn't it? The most generous act of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that God should give Jesus, that Jesus upon the cross should pay the price for our sins, to redeem us out of the hand of the enemy, out of the hand of the devil, that he should shed his blood for you and for me. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing that Jesus would leave heaven, come to earth, show that love, but redeem us by the power of his blood. We should never forget the cost of this redemption. Jesus said, greater love have no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. And of course, redemption is linked to our justification. And so if we went to Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know that, yeah? We're all sinners, I know that. But do we know this? And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justification. God looks at us, just like David shared this morning in the testimony. God looks at us just as if we have never sinned, clothed in his righteousness. That's an amazing truth. Trying to get that from here into here, it's difficult. Because we put ourselves down all the time. But God looks at us in an amazing way, just as if we have never sinned. And part of the new covenant, the problem with that is, we remember our sins, don't we? But God has chosen not to remember our sins anymore. It says in Hebrews, a part of the covenant, it says, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's amazing. We remember our sins, but God chooses not to. So if you meet a brother or sister in Christ that keeps going on about their sins, just tell them, God chooses to not remember it anymore. And you've got to get that forgiveness into your heart because God wants you to move on. Yeah? And he wants you to move on because of that cost. Because Jesus shed his blood upon the cross. He's redeemed us for that. And we need to move on from that and stop living in our past regrets and everything else. Okay, next slide, please. We're just going to go a bit rapidly because I know we've been preaching for a while. There's another bit in here. This plan of a Christian universe. Just have a look at this. This is mind-blowing. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. That's going to be absolutely glorious. Jesus reigning over everything. No devil, no sickness, no illness. Just Jesus reigning. No fear. Just perfect love, perfect unity. An amazing thing it's going to be like that he's going to be creating. Next one. Is that all right? Okay. And so this is my last blessing that I'm going to get us to think about this evening. That we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In verse 13 it says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul uses two words here, seal and guarantee. When someone bought something in the open market 2,000 years ago in ancient Greece, it might have been some time before they could take it home on a cart or with a donkey, if it was a big object. So the buyer would take out of his pocket some sealing wax. They would melt it, they would put it on the thing he had bought, and then they would take the signet ring and they would bang it down. And then he had sealed that object. It couldn't be sold, nobody else could have it. He would one day come and collect it. So you imagine that object's being sealed. God has sealed us through the Holy Spirit, yeah? If you sense God's love within you, deep within you, he has sealed you through the Holy Spirit. And one day, he will come and collect you. Hallelujah. That's what he'll do. And then there's another part of it which talks about guarantee. What does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, if I ordered 20 sacks of corn, the transaction would be guaranteed by a man giving me one sack to go on with as a proof, a first installment, a kind of deposit or a first payment. He would give me the one sack to take home. And because I had the one sack, I would regard that as a guarantee that there were 19 others on the way. So that is the word guarantee. It's like a pledge, or it's a foretaste. So what is God saying? God is saying, when I stamp you with my Holy Spirit, that's like the first installment of heaven, the first down payment. That's the foretaste. And that's the guarantee as well, that the rest is available there. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but also there's this guarantee as well. But brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want to put it to you this evening. Do you really know God's love deep within your hearts? Because it seems to be, if you look at verse 13, in him you also trusted, so you can trust God. And then it says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And then it says, in whom also, having believed. So we can trust, we can believe. And then it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you really sense God's love deep within your heart? Do you have that assurance that you are a precious child of God, loved by him? So just in concluding, could we just put up the last slide? Thank you for that one. So let's just think about these spiritual blessings. Chosening him before the world was created. Predestined to be adopted into his family as sons and daughters of the King. We've got this redemption in Christ. We've got this planning, the future of a Christian universe to look forward to and being sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. That's a wonderful thought. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me because there is this longing for holiness. There is this longing to do what's right in God's sight. And if you have that longing and if you sense his love, that's a guarantee of our inheritance that we're going to have in heaven. Hallelujah. So if you could just come back up, is that all right? We're just going to sing one song to finish, and I'll just pray. Lord God, I just thank you so much for these spiritual blessings. It's taken years, years and years for some of these just to sink deep within. And Lord, I would just pray for us as a church that these spiritual blessings would sink in, Lord, that we might turn back to Ephesians 1 and meditate upon it time and time again until it really resonates, not just in our head, but in our heart. Lord, I just pray tonight, remove all the blockages, whatever it may be. If there's strongholds in people's minds, Lord God, I just ask that they may be torn down, that people would sense your great love for them and these spiritual blessings. And I ask that in your name. Amen.